I was thinking of different pictures of what is faith in my mind. Because I go into people's offices and people's homes, and they've got plaques on the walls and pictures. One guy I was in recently had a rock on his desk, and on the front of the rock, it said something about faith. It wasn't biblical, but the rock was really cute, but it said something really neat about faith. But when I think about faith, here's what I think about. I think about the fact that growing up, every single year in September at the beginning of football season, there was a Peanuts cartoon that everybody in here remembers. Everybody with me so far? Charlie Brown, Peanuts? And you know it well. Charlie Brown every year is going to kick the football that Lucy's got set up for him to kick. And he even says to her sometimes, "You're going to let me kick it this year." "Oh yeah, I'm going to let you kick it." She, by the way, stop right there. She's a diabolical personality. You future counselors and whatever you're doing over here, these people like Lucy, they scare me. But anyway, Lucy promises to hold the football. And Charlie Brown runs from like Toledo all the way to get to the football and gets there. When he goes to kick, she moves the football. He falls on his back. Boom, he's hurt. Everybody seen the cartoon or is it just me? All right. Well, there you go. That's faith. Faith is exhibited on whose part in that cartoon? Charlie Brown. And they run that cartoon every fall, and Charlie Brown, once again, you know before it starts, is going to get it, right? He's not going to get to the football. She's going to pull it away and have that look on her face. Oh, okay, you get the idea. That's a picture of faith, though, on Charlie Brown's part, isn't it? Is it really? How about this? I got another picture for you. How about as a parent, it's releasing your kids to do stuff that they never did before? How about when you release your child to go to their first sleepover somewhere else? Or their first summer camp away from you? How's that for faith? How about when they go on their first roller coaster at an amusement park? How's that for having faith? How about this? Letting them go out your door at college time to a far-off college in another state and saying goodbye to them and the faith that they'll be okay. How about taking them to church and having them get married? How about having them have their first children? Is that faith? How about this? How about giving away your whole paycheck when you don't have a job and neither does your spouse? And you're trusting God for the money to make your needs, but you feel like God really wants you to give that money away. Is that a picture of faith? Let me keep going. I was sitting in a coffee shop a few years ago. I would say minding my own business, but I do have big ears. And I heard people at a table next to me, there's six of them, three couples sitting next to me, all with coffees talking. And I was waiting for an appointment to come, but the appointment wasn't on time. So because they were talking loud enough to hear, I didn't violate their privacy, but I did start listening to their conversation because it was more than interesting. Because these six young couples were talking about their kids, were talking about looking for work, were talking about the fact that they hadn't been near family in months, were talking about church ministry, and my ears went like this, boop, and I had to hear everything they said. And I couldn't believe after about 20 minutes the way they were talking about church and planning for church and scheming to lead people to Christ. And I was like, wow, this is pretty good. So finally, one of them got up and broke their conversation to get more to drink. And when they did, I took it as an opportunity for me to say, "Hi, how you doing?" to see what they were up against or up to. And you know what I found out? I was in Charlotte at the time. They were from Portland, Oregon, which is on the West Coast, 3,000 miles away. And they, along with a whole other group of people, came from their church to plant a church in Charlotte because God led them. I sat there for another 15, 20 minutes with them. They had left family. They had left friends. They had left houses and sold their stuff. They had left jobs and careers. And they picked up and moved to Charlotte and had none of that there. We're living in little apartments trying to figure out what the next steps were while they were there to plant a brand new church. I was like, wow. Hold it now. Is that faith? Good. We're going to look at that this morning. You know what? It's more basic than all that. Everybody thinks they know what faith is as shown by an action, but if you're taking notes and it's in front of you there, you'll see that faith is an unshakable conviction that what God has revealed about Himself is true. It's as simple as that. Simply, faith is believing what God has said is true. Hold it! It's not pie in the sky. It's not for the next guy. It is practical living for me. It's not blind, as people say. I love what people say after a wedding. Well, love is blind. And they'll throw the same thing on about faith. Well, faith is blind. No, it's not. I've got my eyes wide open. It's open-eyed and it's real as I trust God for what He has for me. So I thought this morning, you look at your outline there, that we would look at a process or three great points about faith to examine what I do during my week when I leave here and go out there. How do I live that life of faith that God has called me to? How do I live that special way that actually looks and believes and trusts God for every situation that I'm in? So if you got your outline, the first point I want you to see this morning, and Pastor Matt, please start making your way up here. I appreciate that. The first point I want you to see is this, is that faith looks at the real situation and assesses it. We seem to forget that the people in the Scriptures were real people. We're going to look at the life of Abraham, one part of it this morning. But you know what we forget about Abraham? Abraham was a real person. Hold on. With a real wife, real children, real bills, real aches, real pains. This is Abraham, real life Abraham. Let me keep going here. And with that, real joys. And with that, a real need for faith. Whatever it means. Trusting God at what He said. And believing that what He said is true. That's what it is, all right? So for more insight into this area of faith, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 15. The Scripture is coming up right now. And you can see Genesis chapter 15, verses 2 to 8 is going to come up. And he had just been promised some things by God. That all the land he could see, north and south, would be his. You'll see that in chapter 13. He was promised that his offspring would be numerous. And he also, just before this, God tells Abraham that he would be his shield and his reward. This is big stuff. If you believe that, it changes everything about your life. All right? You see the parallel with us? If you believe the Word of God to be true, it changes everything about your life. It reorders everything about your life. It reprioritizes. It makes things important. And oh, by the way, drops some things from priorities and important down to not as important. If you believe what God said. God said a mouthful of stuff to Abraham. I brought Matt up here. Many of you know we sit with Matt in HD and other places. You know the love I've got for the guy. Do you know that? Okay, well, I'll continue to prove it, okay? But I asked Matt to come up with his research mind to look at this a little bit more intently. As far as this, he's going to read the Scripture for us, but I gave him license to also explain some of this to us and what Abraham was up against and what he was going through. So, Matt, welcome.
Still very well said, Pastor Mike. Well, if any of you have spent time with me or had heard even a few sermons, you happen to have read 1,000 Years with Jesus, you might know that I think kind of highly of Abraham, and I happen to think this chapter is very important. Well, let's look at Genesis 15, 2 through 8. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? There are a couple things here. First, let's say you're early in your Christian walk and you want to memorize a few scriptures, just a few, to get a basis, to have strength in yourself, and I really encourage you to do that. And I had to pick one from the Old Testament to start with. Do this one first, Genesis 15, 6. Genesis 3, 15, Deuteronomy 6, 4, also very important, but this one is critical. You know, this is the key sola fide verse in all of Scripture. Sola fide, meaning we trust in God alone for our salvation. Faith alone provides salvation, no works on our part. This is what makes us Protestants and evangelicals, that we do not believe in works. And this is the key verse on this. Now, it may not be as clear as some of the others in the New Testament, right? And yet, Paul looks to this as the basis for his teaching on salvation by grace through faith alone. He loves to quote this verse, loves to look at Abram and his story. And I think it's wonderful because this one is so simple. He trusts in the Lord. And then what did the great I am that I am do in return? I'm going to count that trust in me as righteousness. This sinful man, Abraham, not nearly as sinful as some other people, but compared to God, filthy. I'm going to count it as he is righteous before me simply because he trusted in me. He leaned into me. He put his weight against me, put real trust into me. He didn't just say, okay, fine, I will intellectually say, yes, I will have children. But he didn't really believe it. He just stated it. No, he really trusted that this would happen. And he's old. He's old. And his wife, she's a little bit older than the average woman lives today. That's going to be a hard thing to accomplish. I mean, a man technically, biologically can have children up till he's almost dead. But a woman just doesn't work out. But trust in the Lord anyway. So that's real faith. And here we are. Here we have it. So based on that, and that takes some real faith that his elderly wife could get pregnant. But he does. He trusts in it. Now, he even, not too long after this, he wavers a little bit, and yet because of this one moment of trust in the Lord, that was enough to save him. Like I said, this is the cardinal verse that Paul likes to look to. All right, something else. The children. Who descends from Abram? Anyone remember who descends from Abram? You can name out a nationality if you want. Go ahead, name one. Any nationality in the world. Yeah, the Jewish people. Yeah, if you want to take this as plainly as possible, surely the nation of Israel. You know, Arabs too, through Ishmael. It's a different son. That's interesting because Abram sinned with Hagar, and yet God used that sin to accomplish this promise. He took all that into account. A sovereign God. You know, Abram had a second wife after Sarah died. Her name was Keturah. She had six sons. Yes, well said. I heard the right answer. That's very impressive. Most people don't know that. And they all had children. You know, guess what the genealogy of that is? I have no idea. I don't know where their children are, but their bloodline's got to be throughout the world somewhere. That's amazing. What about another nationality? Let's go with mine and Pastor Mike's. Scottish. They descend from Abram. The ones who trust in Jesus do. Right? Galatians 3:7. Those who trust in the Lord, they're saved in the Messiah, they are children of Abraham. Wow. You know why? Did I suddenly get the biological traits of a Jewish or Arab person? No. But I take after Abram. And that is actually more important than being biologically related to him. Jesus himself said, don't trust that Abraham is your father, because God can make rocks into Abraham's children if he wanted to. He could turn anyone into Abraham's children if he wanted to. You know who your real father is. Who you take after. People love to say to my son, wow, you look like your dad. You take after him. Right. And we trust in the Lord. We take after Abraham. We're following his great example. He's our ultimate human father. He's our great example for all of us. Abraham, the man of faith. Now, what we're about to see, and it is so important to understand this passage that Pastor Mike is going to finish talking about, this ceremony of faith. This is the ratification of the Abrahamic covenant. This is no minor thing. In Romans 11, we see this picture of a tree that Paul talks about, and it represents the blessings, the covenantal blessings. And then all believers are grafted into this tree of blessing. And this tree incorporates mostly promises made to the Jewish people, you could be grafted into those promises. And this includes mostly the new covenant, but all the covenant blessings. And Paul later says, and they all grow out of a root. That's what the root is, where all this flows from. This section, the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 15. Very quickly, here's what happens. They have a ceremony. I need you to bring me five animals. We're going to cut them in half, except for the birds, and we're going to put two rows, and it's just going to be bloody rows of animals. And we're going to walk through them, and that's going to ratify this ceremony. Now that, if you're not familiar with ancient practices, that is just weird. That's a strange thing to say. Well, this is a blood covenant. The reason they did this, by the way, all covenants, true biblical covenants, are ratified by blood. Covenant, in Hebrew, I don't want to get too technical, just means the cutting. We cut a covenant. They cut the covenant. There's blood involved. What they're saying is when you walk through the rows and you make an agreement, if either of us should break this agreement, we will likewise be cut. We'll bleed. We could be struck down. We could be killed. And guess what happens, though? The Lord, in this great super covenant, the one that's the root of the other covenants, he forces Abram to fall asleep. And then Abram sees, as he's waking up, he sees that it's the Lord himself who completed the covenant. He sees God's Shekinah glory, a golden, a glowing presence going through the halves. By the way, you can ask me later about it. I can prove to you that that's the Son of God scripturally. This is, in fact, Jesus himself completing this covenant without Abram, the man of faith. I'll do it by myself. I'll take on all the responsibilities. So guess what? I could completely keep my side of the covenant. You may sin, your descendants may sin, those who trust in me may sin, and I will take on their punishment even though I kept my end of the covenant. And guess what? The Lord was cut, wasn't he? He completed this covenant, mankind failed, and then it was God himself who became cut. And this makes a great meta concept in Scripture for understanding the cross and understanding how God takes on our punishment. And it's all based in this amazing covenant with this man of faith who had simple faith. So let's trust in the Lord likewise. You know, Hodu Elo Adonai Ki Tov. The love of Yahweh, the great I Am that I Am, lasts forever.
Thank you, Matt. I want you to see that this great Father Abraham, first point there, looked at the real situation, assessed it, and said, I don't have any kids. How's this going to happen? And obviously it leads to a whole other discourse after that. We as Christ followers are very good at this exact thing, aren't we? We know what the Scripture calls us to do, and then we look at where we're at right now, and then we go like this. How am I going to do that? Those of you who have been involved with missions, been involved with the work of the Lord in your neighborhood, been involved at work witnessing for Christ, you realize while you're there, you realize why this is true and what you're supposed to be doing. And what happens is this. You go, how am I going to get there? Here's the difference. Many of us look at this and react this way. I can never do that. And lo and behold, things stop right there. Second point I want you to see is this. Faith looks at what God has called us to do. Faith has us look at what God's big picture, His call, His direction. Truly, God gave Abraham the big picture about his descendants and what he was going to do. Truly about the land, He gave him the big picture. For us in the New Testament, it comes down to Matthew 28, where God said that you're to go and make disciples. We've brought in this vision statement that I'm supposed to be developing mature Christ followers. There's the job. There's the mission. If you get that and you act on it, great. Now, do you want me to preach or meddle right now? You want me to speak or you want me to meddle? How far do you want me to go with this? Okay, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the people listening on the internet right now. All right? So this has nothing to do with you, but you can listen to it. Cool, huh? If the Scripture tells us to do this thing, if Christ, some of His last words, or listen, I'm leaving you one job. Do this. If you're not doing that, or don't care to do that, or don't give a... That's for people like Mike and Matt and elders and things like that. If you don't have a thing about you that wants to do that in the place that God has called you to, then you don't believe the Scripture. But I'm not talking to you, okay? I'm talking to the people on the internet right now, all right? Those faceless folks. You don't believe the Scripture. And at the very least, you're not being obedient to it. And you know what? Maybe that has nothing to do with you. Jesus' last words about your mission and what matters most, and you don't want to be about the business of what He said to be about? Maybe the Word of God is not that important. Or maybe, second point here, okay? Faith looks at what God has called us to. Or maybe you go like this, and here's how I look at this. I look at this thing that we came up with, which came from the last words of Jesus Christ. Here you go, watch me on this. And I go like this. I can't do that. I'm kind of scared of those people, even in my neighborhood and where I work. I'm afraid to tell them about Jesus. And if I do, it may cost me something. And you know what? I know that's what God wants me to do. I believe the Scripture, and I believe I've got to be obedient to it. But I'm over here. How do I get from there to here? This right here, this walk, this thing I do in front of them to do this, is where that faith comes in. I trust that what God has called me to do, He will empower me to do and give me the resources to do. Because I look at me in the mirror every day. You do self-assessments in the mirror every day, every so often? Yeah, you do, don't you? Do you own a comb? No. Do you own a brush? Do you have hairspray? Do you have makeup? Okay. You do a self-assessment every day in the mirror, don't you? And you know what you want to look like, but you know in the morning, first thing in the mirror, you don't look like. And there's a gap. I want to look like that, but I look like this. So it's going to take a little bit of this, and a little bit of this, and a little bit of this, and a little bit of, whoa, that. And lo and behold, I'm made of porcelain, you didn't know that. And lo and behold, I turn into the person I want to look like. You see that? Same thing here. Look, I've got to be about that. That's what the New Testament calls me to. Second point, faith looks at what God has called us to do. You want another picture of this? I think it's on your notes there. It's the 100-year test. I think it's good for churches and good for us to do. In 100 years, what will matter the most from what you're doing today? What you're doing today will matter for what in 100 years? You could say 10, but I'm pushing it way out there. And if you've got a weak answer to this, then maybe you need to be working in that gap of walking with Christ to accomplish what He's called us to. And there seems to be this problem. And that problem, I don't know if it's in your notes or not, I called it the gap problem. The gap is the most discouraging thing to me. The gap between what God's called me to and when I make the honest assessment of myself and say, I don't have those gifts, I don't have those abilities, I don't have that personality, I don't have that energy, and I've been sick, and I don't have any money. But God's called me to what? And there's the gap right there where a lot of people drop out. A lot of followers of Christ say, I can't do that, so I'm really not even going to try. But I won't put words to it because that sounds bad in my church setting. Truth of the matter is, in that gap is where the faith is exhibited. And Abraham saw God, what God was promising and who God was. And the gap for Abraham was to keep moving on the path to get where God had called him to. And how do we get an understanding of that? It's in our third point that I want you to see. The third point on your sheet is this, that faith looks at God's track record. Faith looks at God's track record. In Abraham's case, not really as much to see as you and I. You and I have now got thousands of years recorded about God's track record. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 tells me that there's a cloud of witnesses where it's recorded about people's lives, how, wow, look what God did. Look at how He held His word and kept His promises. Hold it. It's also about the people around me. Here's one of my major things that I don't speak hardly anything about, and I need to. Do you know that you have a responsibility to me? Do you know that you've got a responsibility to me? It's huge, by the way. I'm going to tell it to you. Your responsibility to me is to witness Jesus Christ to me. You ever thought about that? The life you live in Jesus Christ, the dynamic life that you live in Christ in that gap between what God's called you to do and who you really are. And as you walk that life of faith, you've got a responsibility to live that way in front of me. And to tell me about it. You know why? Because that encourages me. And that propels me, on my gap, where I'm working to walk that life of faith. And listen, I'm not done. And I've got a responsibility to you, and what is it? Same thing. The real life of Jesus Christ lived out in front of you with all the struggles and all the pains and all the hassles and how God walked me through every single one of them. I've got the responsibility to do that in front of you. You know why? So that you might be able to, as you're walking in that gap, be able to walk in faith, trusting that what God said is true, that God gave me this mission, He said to be about it, now walk it. And I'm encouraged because you're doing it. Here's the stuff nobody talks about. You don't always do it. See, it was good up to then. Now here comes the meddling part, okay? You don't always do it. Hey, the other side of it is, I don't always do it. In fact, some of you and some of my kind have done this. I'd rather be about my own business. You know what I'm talking about? And get involved in sin patterns. And when that happens, that hurts me. And when I don't walk with Christ, whether you see it or not, it hurts you. We've got to get back to, we've got to stop thinking the way our culture has taught us and get back to the thinking that we're a body that is connected in many ways that we can see and in many more awesome ways that we cannot see. And what you do affects me whether I see it or not. And what I do affects you whether you see it or not. Did you look at your third point here? Faith looks at God's track record, which never lets anybody down. The trusting of God has never been God leaves you hanging. It doesn't work that way. Hebrews 11:6 says this, that without faith it's impossible to please God. And when you look at what the word for faith means, finally at the very end of the sermon, write these down, you'll see that at the root of this word, it means reliance. It means trust. And it also indicates steps of obedience, meaning action. Obedience to God requires steps of faith. Obedience to God requires action. I've just gotten to know our one missionary couple that's with us this morning. I've gotten to know Jerry and Mildred really good over the past couple of years. Like, we fell off the same fruit tree together. It was basically rotten fruit, but we fell off, okay? So in this audience, you've got different people who have given their lives to a foreign effort. It's a big deal. But listen how big deal it is. They lose contact with family. They lose contact. They lose contact with Disney World. But you guys are all back now, so I know you'll be going there. But they lose contact with the things that we value the most. And they go and they serve, trusting God. Hold it! Because God said to do this, and they're going to do this in the place He puts them, wherever it might be on this globe, as they seek to live out their life. And are they scared? Yeah, they're scared. Are they alone? Yes, they are. Do they feel sometimes abandoned? Yes, they do. Is it tough on a marriage? Yes, it is. Am I hitting all the buttons here, guys? Okay, I've got more to hit, trust me, all right? But that's right. But listen carefully to me. What happens is as they're living in the gap, living in faith, they have put steps to it, steps of obedience, trusting that what God said to do, He would empower and meet their needs, even though they don't have the cash, they don't have the energy, they don't have the nice place to live, and then, oh, by the way, did I tell you, they're not going to be able to go to Disney World this weekend. Okay, you got it, don't you? Good. In Abraham's life, Abraham did as God instructed. He wrapped up, sold up whatever he had to do, and he moved a long way away to a place he didn't know. And he did it, where everything he had was Easy Street. He had Disney World. He had it all. And he went away from that to a place he'd never been to before, trusting God. My walk in faith is typified by the fact that you see me being obedient to God, and I'm taking definite steps to do that, all that I might accomplish His purpose. And that is win people to Christ and develop them for Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to bow your head in prayer. I'm going to say this. I don't want to look you in the face as I say this. But the truth of the matter is that if you're in a church or this church does not regularly see this type of activity amongst our people, then that church, this church, is dead. It's key that I see this kind of living for Jesus Christ, full out, taking steps of faith. And Father, I pray right now, thanking You that You are faithful. Thanking You that You have called each of us to live this life for You, to operate in this life, living a life of faith on Your terms, for Your purposes, and for Your glory. Father, I pray that as we've looked at Your Word this morning and had these words to speak, that You would spur each of us, stretch our faith, that we might be about the business You've called us to. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.